We're at the second half of Galatians chapter 2. And up to this point, we've been talking about the fact that some people had come in. Freedom was found in Jesus Christ. Some people have come in and said, hey, it's not okay just to believe. There's some things you have to do to be accepted by God. And then last week, we even noticed all the way up to the beginning of chapter 2, even the Apostle Peter was now doing some things that the Apostle Paul had to confront him. We talked about that. It had to be really tense, but the Apostle Paul said, Peter, your life isn't acting in line with the gospel. You're not keeping in step with the gospel of freedom. You're going back and you're putting a laws back on yourself, and you're putting laws on other people as if they have to do these things in order to be accepted by God. And so we talked about that, legalism and hypocrisy last week, about being free. And so this week, I want to pick up the second half of chapter 2. It's there on your outline. And so this is kind of continuing in that same vein. Paul's already talked to Peter, and then he continues. And here's what he's saying, verse 15. He says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, just meant they were God's chosen people from the time that God started. It says, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. All right, if you got your Bible open especially, circle that word faith, or you can do it there on your outline, and I'm going to ask you to just kind of participate with me in that today. Circle the word faith, because we're going to see it a couple of more times, and what I want you to do is I want this to be grounded in us today when we leave this place. So we're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, circle that, in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, so circle that again, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. So circle, can you get a theme right here? Like what he's going after, that this is about our faith. This is being free through faith. So that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by, and there's that word again, I live by faith, circle that. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So again, Paul's reiterating this whole idea that he's been leading up to, he's been talking about, that our relationship with God is based on faith and faith alone, not faith plus something else. Not you have to do something to earn God's favor. Not, oh, if you do enough of this, if you go to church, if you give enough here or back then, if you follow the customs and the rules, God will love you more and you'll be accepted. He says, no. It's by faith alone that we are in a relationship with God. So I want to look at two main things today that come out of this having faith in Christ. So here's the first one there on your outline. Through faith in Christ, we are accepted before God. Through faith, you are accepted before God. And that's what Paul is saying to Peter in verse 15 and 16. He's saying, Peter, we're Jews. We've known this since we were born. This is part of our heritage. This is what we've been taught. But he continues and he says, you know what? If getting right with God had to do with following the law, if it had to do with being Jewish, if it had to do with keeping all of those things just right so that we could prove that we're... He said, Peter, we're in. We got this part down. We've been doing this for a long time. We've been doing this our whole life. But then he goes on to say, but what we found is it's not about that. It wasn't proving ourselves that finally God said, okay, you've done enough. I guess I'll accept you. The Apostle Paul says, if that were the case, and that's how he ends, he said, then Christ didn't have to die. If that were the case, then really Jesus died for no reason, right? I mean, you get that right? If we can get to God on our own, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come to die. But the truth is, we can't get to God on our own. So Paul is reminding Peter, listen, this is what it's all about. It's not the fact that we were Jewish. It's not the fact that we do enough stuff. It's the fact that Christ died, and that's how we are justified before God. You might have picked up on that other word all throughout that passage. And I want to key in on that. I want to look at what does justification mean? Because it's a powerful belief. That when we understand the gospel, when we understand the grace of God, when we understand that we have been justified, this is why we can talk about being free. This is why we can talk about how we live our lives. So he mentions it here several times. We're not justified by the law. We're justified by faith. We're justified through Jesus Christ, through what he's done. And then he mentions it one last time in verse 21, where it's translated in English. It's the same word, but often we have it translated as righteousness. It says that if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. It's the same word. So here again, he's saying, if justification could have been gained through our own works, then the death of Christ makes no difference. Then Jesus didn't even have to come. And so I want to look at what does it mean to be justified. This word, it's a powerful word that we as believers in Jesus Christ have got to begin to understand. We've got to get a hold of, because this sets us free to live the life God has called us to live. I love what Martin Luther said. He said this, I put this down in my notes. He says, this is the truth of the gospel. Justification is the truth of the gospel. It is the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all goodness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well. Teach it unto others. And then I love this, because he's obviously speaking metaphorically. He says, we teach it to others and beat it into their heads continually. Right? He's saying this idea is so important that we get this, that it should be almost like we're beating people over the head with it. Like, you got to understand justification. You got to understand what Christ has done. You got to understand how to receive this, that it's not through works of your flesh to try to earn it. It's what God has done for you. And I think that's what Paul is doing in Galatians. It's almost like he's beating us over the head with it. Go back if you haven't already. But if you have, go back and read the first two chapters of Galatians. I mean, if you're like me, you'll read it and go like, he seems like he keeps saying the same thing. And he does. And what he's doing, he's kind of beating it into our heads that it's through the grace of God. It's not of ourselves, that we're justified, we're made right because Jesus died for us. So we've got to get an understanding of this. So what I've done, I put justification there on your outline. And I want to give you a definition for that. But I want to break it down and talk about it a little bit as we go through it. All right, so here's the first part. Justification is the gracious act of God. First part of the definition, so write that down. It's going to be a sentence when we finish. But justification is the gracious act of God. Okay, you know what that means? It means it is all because of God's grace towards us. It means that we can't earn it, that we can't do enough, that no human being is ever good enough to where God finally says, well, all right, you've been so good. You kept it so well. You never sinned. You never had a bad thought. You always did right. You went to church every time the doors were open. You gave in the offering. You're a good spouse. You're a great parent. People love you. You're serving me like crazy. All right. You have earned justification. Now, it really has nothing to do with us. The Apostle Paul is saying in chapter 2, he says, by observing the law, we didn't get justified because the law doesn't justify anyone. It's not through the things that we do because we're not good enough. He's quoting, if you remember, the Apostle Paul would have known like what we call the Old Testament. It would have been part of his training. He would have known it backwards and forwards in Psalm 143. He's bringing back this point where the psalmist is saying, who can stand before God? There's nobody that's good enough to stand before God. What are we going to do? There's got to be someone that comes that could stand before God, because none of us as human beings are good enough. And then Romans 3, he says it again. He says, basically, it's like there's no one that's good, not even one. So he's going back through this idea that all of this is based upon the goodness of God. God loves you. And so because he loves you, he decided the gracious act of God through nothing you can do to earn it. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think it's almost like God reaches out to us in spite of ourselves. Like there's nothing we can do to earn it. And sometimes if we have to be really honest, we go, and there's not a lot in us that really deserves it either. That it's a gracious act of God. Now you got to be careful with that because it's what God did for you. We got to be careful not to even make our putting our faith in God, that we don't make that a work. That becomes like, well, God loves me. God offered this to me because, right? And because a lot of times what we do is because I said a prayer, because I said these words. And so it's somehow in our mind, we go, well, because I said that, then God is gracious to me. No, 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 no. It doesn't really have anything to do with what you say. God's already been gracious to you, whether you accept it or not. God's offered salvation to you. The offer is on the table. What it is for us, it's not a work. It's just receiving. It's surrendering. It's saying, God, you've already done this. There was nothing I could do to earn it. I couldn't be good enough for you to. You already did it while we were still sinners. That's what the Bible says. Christ died for us. So I couldn't earn it. So all I can do is surrender. All I can do is receive it. So it's the gracious act of God. Justification is the gracious act of God. Here's the second part. By which God declares. The gracious act of God by which God declares. And what I want you to understand right there is justification is a declaration. All right, the picture is like if you were standing before a judge and the trial is over and the judge brings down the gavel and the judge declares someone not guilty. That's what justification is. Okay, it's not a process. It's an act. It's something that happens at a point in time. Now listen, this is huge because I think sometimes we miss this. You will not be any more justified tomorrow than you are today. You will not be any more justified next year than you are today. Justification is an act of God saying you are not guilty. Now listen, don't get it confused with sanctification. Have you heard that word? Kind of those words you throw around sometimes in Christian circles. But sanctification really is the process of becoming Christ-like. It's God changing us. That's a process probably for the rest of our lives, right? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is something, even as a Christian, you still need forgiveness. The Bible tells us 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, it's writing to us, believers. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So forgiveness is ongoing in our lives because as we walk this out, we trip, we fall, we aim our lives in the wrong direction, God straightens us back out, we ask for forgiveness. But you got to understand, justification was God declaring that you are not guilty. It was a one-time act. When you surrender your life, it's why he can tell you, like in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that when you surrender your life, you become a new creation. Not like part of you becomes new and then there's part that's old that still needs to be new. No, he says you become a new creation. All the old has passed away. Y'all know this? Like, right? If you don't know that reference, write that down. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All the old is gone. Behold, everything is made new. It's not even a process. It's a declaration of what God has done for us. The reason why I want to emphasize that is when you get a hold of that, then you don't have to live your life thinking, could I be more justified? Could I be more right with God? No, you can't be. It was done once and for all for you. You have been justified. God said not guilty. God said you have peace with him. Here's what it says in Romans 5:1. It says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. God made a declaration. And you, when you surrender to him, you are justified. You are made right with him because of what he has done for you. Here it continues. Justification is the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner. It's the next word. Where God declares a sinner, that's us. This is the Apostle Paul getting a hold of this. And you got to remember who he was. He described himself as the chief of all sinners. He was a law abider. He loved what he knew of God. He loved the law. As a matter of fact, he described himself as being perfect. Like, I have kept the law perfectly. And yet we know through his own description that he was breaking the law in order for other people, trying to force other people to follow the law. He's putting them in jail. He was killing people, breaking the law of Moses because he believed so strongly that people should follow the law. All of a sudden, right, he has this meeting with God. Christ reveals himself to him, touches his heart. And he realizes, man, I'm a sinner. And he begins to see all of the wickedness that he's done. He begins to see his life in the light of God. And I think this is what happens to a lot of people. We begin to go, oh, I fall short. There's no way I could stand before a holy God. I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked person. My life is full of sin. And we're convicted of the wickedness in our life. But then think about it. Apostle Paul was also confronted with the inadequacy of all of his good works. Because he did a lot of stuff where he thought, if I could earn God's favor, anybody could earn God's favor, it's gonna be me. Because I'm gonna do and I'm gonna do and I'm gonna do and I'm gonna do until God finally says, okay, and all things that he has given his life to, the good things, following God, all of that is still nowhere near enough. So when we finally understand justification in the gospel, and we say it's God declaring a sinner, us, nothing we can do to earn it. As a matter of fact, you know what the Bible says in Isaiah 64? It says, all of our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. And if you need to know what that filthy rags means, go look it up, right? Maybe you've been in a service before where they told you, I'm not going to go there today because it's really, really gross, right? It's not like, hey, this rag's just a little dirty. It carries this connotation of something that, I mean, they wouldn't have touched, gone near, been outside of the camp, all right? If you need to know after church, I'll explain to you. You can just catch me in the cafe. Say, well, what was that? But I got to tell you, it was something that when the Bible says all of our righteousness like filthy rags, it means it has no value at all. Now, what I want you to get is, it's not saying doing good things has no value. As a matter of fact, you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us we're saved, our lives are changed to do good works. The things you do for God, it's not like God says, oh, well, nothing you do is going to be good enough. No. We got to get away from that, because if we're not careful, we'll say, well, all my acts, all my righteousness are like filthy rags. No. The things you do for God to honor him, to worship him, those things he loves, those are acts of worship. It becomes like a filthy rag when we think somehow it's going to get us in a right standing with God, where you're going to be able to say, hey, God, come here. Look at all the things that I did. Don't I deserve to be close to you? Right? That when we approach it like that, that's when the Bible says your righteousness really doesn't add up. Your righteousness is like filthy rags before me. So continuing, the last word in this definition, justification is the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous. That's the last word. God declares a sinner righteous. This is amazing truth that the holy God of the universe, the holy judge of everything, would look at you, would look at me. We stand in willful rebellion. We've fallen short. Absolutely nothing in us that deserves anything but condemnation. And God would say, I declare you not guilty. I declare you free. And the holy God would look at me and look at you and say, you now have peace with me because of what I've done for you. Right? Doesn't make sense. How can stuff like that happen? That's where people go, I don't get it. You're making this up. I mean, if that's God, that wouldn't be religion. Religion is about what you do to try to earn God's favor. And how do we do? How do we get a hold of that? And I just want to tell you, justification comes solely, only by faith in Jesus Christ. Through your faith, you're accepted by God. How can a sinner be declared righteous in God's sight? The answer is God takes the righteousness of Christ and he freely gives it to you. He takes what God did and he covers you with it. He gives it to you. God has to take the very holiness and the righteousness of Christ and to take all of that and attribute it to us sinners. Now get this, to do that, he also had to take all the sin that we had, all of our attributes, and he had to lay them upon Jesus. That's why the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Okay, so don't miss us. God took your account, your sinfulness, your falling short, your walking away, your rebellion, your idolatry, all that was in your account, and he put it on Jesus Christ. He didn't just sweep it under the rug, right? Sometimes don't we think, oh, man, that grace stuff is great because God just says, hey, it's ignored. No. God doesn't ignore it. He took all of your sin and he laid it upon his son, Jesus. Jesus goes to the cross and pays the price for us, the penalty, the death. He receives the wrath of God on the cross so that we could go free, so that we might become, that's what the Bible says, the righteousness of God. So that the righteousness of Jesus Christ could be accredited to you. So that you and I could stand before God. And just like, remember when Jesus was baptized and the Bible said the voice came from heaven and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So that God can look down at you and say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. It's why later on in Galatians, and we'll get there, he says, the Spirit of God, when he dwells inside of us, gives us the right to call Abba, Father. And Abba was a term of basically saying, God, you have now become my dad. We're in a whole different relationship. We're close. And God looks down and says, I love you. You have been made right. I declare you not guilty. This is why the Apostle Paul is so vehemently opposed to anyone who would add anything to the gospel. This is why he stands up against Peter and he says, we got to be careful that we don't rob what Jesus has done, that we are only justified through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that God took all of our sin upon himself And then through what Jesus did, he makes us the righteousness of God. Okay, we as Christians, we've got to get a hold of this. Because if you don't believe you're justified, you'll live the rest of your life trying to prove to God that you're worthy. And God has already said, you don't have to prove that you're worthy. Because I don't know if God's a smart aleck, but I imagine God would say, because you ain't that worthy. You know? You can't get there. He said, so I came to you, and I did it for you. I justified you. This is what I learned as a kid. Justification meant just as if I'd never sinned. You say, does God look at me like I had never sinned? You know what? When you receive what Christ has done for you, the Bible says your account is wiped clean. God doesn't hold it against you anymore. Now, here's the deal. You may hold it against yourself for a really long time. Other people are really good at holding it against you for a really long time. The enemy of our soul, Satan, he'll remind you of it for a really long time. Okay, and so what happens is a lot of times those things just begin to beat us down, and then we doubt what God has done for us. God says, no. This is an act of faith. That when you receive what I have done for you by faith, then you just have to decide to believe. You have been made right with God. The slate has been wiped clean, and now through faith, you are accepted by God. You see why people would say, that's too easy. There's got to be something you do. It can't be just about believing. And this is what's been going on in this whole book. This is what goes on in the church. We got to add to it. We got to do something. Aren't you saying then, are you undercutting obedience? I mean, are we just setting people free and we say, now they can go live however they want? And Paul says, no, listen, it's not about that. It's about through the faith, believing what God has done for you, you are made righteous, accepted by God. Then he goes on, here's the second thing. Through faith in Christ, we are alive to God. So the first one, we're accepted by God. The second, we are alive to God. Paul is telling Peter, you don't trust in Christ. You're not justified by faith. And then you start living like it's all up to you. He said, you don't come to God and say, God, would you set me free? I believe now I'm going to go work really hard for you to prove to you that I'm worthy. He said, that's not how it works. This is a complete life change. This is why when people say, well, I prayed a prayer and the grace of God has covered it, now I go live however I want, they totally miss the message of the gospel. Because it's not just about saying, hey, I wiped the slate clean, now go out and make a mess of your life. No, it's this whole idea of God coming alive in us, about the Spirit of God moving inside of us. It changes your life. Now, that's what he's saying in verse 16 and 17. He says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. He said, if I now went back and followed the law, he said, that would be nuts. That doesn't even make sense. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. What if faith in God wasn't just about being accepted by God? What if faith in God was really the only way you could live for God? That you began to live your life. Not just receive salvation, but you begin to allow the gospel message to permeate everything you are, to change you. Paul is saying we're justified by faith and we live by faith. He doesn't leave room for a one-time decision. Come down, pray a prayer. Somebody repeats a prayer. We walk out and we live. Paul says, if that's the case, you missed what I'm saying. So because this is a life-changing truth. God has declared you righteous. God has set you free through his act alone. But when you surrender that, it changes who you are. You become brand new. We live by faith. That's why in verse 20, he says this. If you never memorize, this would be a great verse to memorize. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the flesh, or this life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. What an amazing statement. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? How could he say that? Because we know there was something only Jesus could do. Only Jesus could pay the price for the sins. Only Jesus was crucified so that we could be free, okay? It was only what he could do. He was sinless sacrifice for us. Everything was poured out on him. Our sin was laid upon him. When he gave his life for us, we got to go free. He paid the penalty. But so what does Paul mean when he says, I have been crucified? I think it means a couple things. I think one, it means we die to sin. I think when you get a hold of what God has done for you, you surrender your life to him, you die to sin. In our crucifixion, being crucified with Christ, we die to sin. He takes all of our sin upon himself. We are justified. We are set free. It's why the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Because you have been set free. It says, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. How? Because you put your faith and your trust in him and the sin nature, the sin in you, you die to the sin. You say, I am no longer that person. You see, again, back to the difference, justification and forgiveness. Forgiveness is like washing the outside, getting you straight again. Justification is changing the inside. It changed who you are. You are no longer that person. You're born again, so get why we use that phrase? We're made new. That's what justification does. Now, we don't only die to sin. The next thing on there, we die to ourselves. This is what the Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I no longer live. This is where easy believism that's being sold as the gospel in a lot of places today, this totally blows that out of the water. Because it's about dying. It's about being crucified. It's about giving up. It's about surrender. Because here's the truth. It's not just some intellectual assent where, finally somebody explained it to me enough, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross. But you know, the Bible says the demons believe that Jesus died. Right? It's not just some decision. Oh, yeah, I believe. No, it's when we invite him in, when we surrender our lives, when we allow him to change who we are. The phrase back in Galatians 2:16, when it says in Jesus, faith in Jesus, it actually means this. It paints this picture of we run into his arms. He becomes our everything for mercy and grace and healing and wholeness and forgiveness and how to walk. It's this idea that we constantly are in connection with him. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Put this down in my notes, is that the Apostle Paul was saying this. Is in other words, I that was captive to sin, the I that was captive to the pleasures and preferences that I have in this world, that the I that said the world revolves around me, the I that lived for self-esteem and self-confidence and self-justification and self-glorification, that I is dead. It's gone. I have crucified that. I laid that person down at the altar. I've decided I'm not living that way. I received the right standing with God through what God has done. And then I have been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. That thick layer of pride that's so often in our lives, it's when we decide, you know what? I'm nailing that to the cross. And I'm walking away a changed person. We die to sin. We die to ourselves. And Christ lives in us. What does that mean? It means when we get ready to celebrate communion, it means what he did for us, shedding his blood, it cleanses us. It changes us. The Bible says, Romans 5:8, like while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then it goes on in verse 9, and it says, since then we have been justified, remember what justified is, made right with God, by his blood, through what Jesus did for us. We've been set right with God. Our sins are covered and cleansed. They're not just swept under the rug. They're forgiven. That God looks at us and he says, not guilty. Listen, I'll give you real quick and we're going to wrap this up. When you look at this, and I won't do a Greek lesson. Trust me, I had enough trouble studying Greek in seminary. But this whole idea of what Christ did for us is in the perfect tense. When it says, I have been crucified, here's what it means. It's something that happened in the past that has continuing results in the present. Okay, it's something that happened in the past, but it wasn't just a one-time event. It happened in the past, and it continues to affect life today. So that when Jesus died for us, it wasn't just an event that happened in the past. It was an event that happened in the past that continues to have results in my life today. When I became crucified with Christ, it wasn't just an event that happened one time where I prayed a prayer. It's something that happened that now has continuing results today. Listen to me, stay with me on this for just a second, all right? I can't find good words for this, so just stay with me because I don't want you to walk out of here and think I said something that I didn't say, all right? We are not in debt to Christ as we so often think that we're in debt to Christ. Let me explain. So often we think, look at what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross. Look at what Jesus did for me. He died on the cross for me. That's what Jesus did in the past. Now, what do I have to do to live for him? That's what he did for me. Now, how can I please him? How many times do we think of that? Look at what Jesus did for me. The least I can do is do something for him, right? It's this idea of where somehow we're in debt to him. The reason that I don't think that's right thinking, the reason that's not Christianity is because Jesus' work didn't stop for you on the cross. It didn't stop at some point in time in history. He didn't die then, and that was his work, and we live in debt. He is still doing a work in your life every day at this very moment, and every single moment of every single day. Christ is at work in us. We're not paying him back because he's still paying us. It's a whole mind-blowing thing that when we live out of that, well, Jesus did that for me, so I better be good for him. No. He did that for us, and he's alive in us, and he's constantly changing us and living through us, and as we surrender our lives to him, he gives us life and freedom. It's not just a past action. It's a past action with continuing results. The picture is Christ is alive in me. It's what Apostle Paul is saying. Now, at this very moment, today, and he'll still be there tomorrow drawing me towards him. We are indwelt by Christ. What if the Christian life isn't so much a matter of us living for God? What are you going to do to live for God? What if the Christian life is more allowing Christ to live through you and in you and for you? What if instead of walking out of here on Sundays and planning, this is what I got to do to be good. It's what I got to do this week. These are all the things I got to do. What if instead we walked out of here and decided, you know what? Instead of me trying to live for God, I'm just going to allow Christ to live. I'm going to say, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, would you help me with this? God, where do you want me to go? God, I'm facing this battle. Would you walk through this? Lord, I'm facing this temptation. Would you be strong? Would you provide that way out? God, I'm not sure what to do today, but I surrender my life to you again today in this very moment. God, would you lead me? Would you be a light to my feet? Would you be a lamp unto my path, Lord? Would you begin to show? It would totally change how we live because we're not living like, well, I'm going to do this for God. We're allowing him to be alive in us, living through us. You get the difference? I'm crucified with Christ. It's not longer me who lives. I died to myself. And I allow Christ to come alive in me. The Bible says the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8, same spirit lives and dwells inside of us. And faith is trusting him moment by moment, day by day, everything you need, every single circumstance where you are. With our hearts running to Christ, that's how he wants us to live. God, I need you. God, would you become more alive in me? God, would you fill me with more of your spirit, Lord? Would you lead and guide me, and would you direct me in everything? And it's not an issue of trying harder. I'll do better next time. No, it's an issue of constant surrender. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. When we celebrate communion, you know what we're celebrating? We are taking symbolically the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. What are we doing? We're taking it inside of us, remembering what he did for us. And you know the statement we're making? Just change your perspective on communion. When you take communion, you're making that statement. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer me who's living. It's Christ living in me and through me and for me. That's why celebrating communion is so powerful. It's not just remembering, because it wasn't just an act that he did 2,000 years ago. It was an act 2,000 years ago that continues to pay in our lives today. See, you got to have Christ to do it. You got to have him in your life. You got to have his presence. You got to have faith. You got to put your trust in and surrender. Got to have him to do it, because remember, we said this last week, God's pleasure in you is not based on what you do for him. God's pleasure in you is based on what Jesus Christ has done for you. When you receive that, when you surrender, that's the starting point of truth. Christ lives in me. Not just his performance on a cross 2,000 years ago, but he's alive at this very moment, living in me, and later today and tomorrow morning and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, and next Sunday, because this is the relationship that we have with him. And all of the things in life, they weren't meant, God didn't say, hey, just go out and tackle life and have a good time, and there's going to be tough stuff, so look out. And he didn't just put things in his word that we read it and we go, oh man, that's really tough. He didn't just put it to make life hard. He put it because all of those things should direct us right back to him and say, God, I can't do this without you. Again, God, I'm laying my life down. I'm sacrificing, giving everything. I am crucified with you, God, because I can't make this on my own. I can't make it in the world. I can't live out your word by myself. So once again, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's him who lives in me. Which just leads us to the question in closing, well, how do we know? How do we know he's going to do it? How do I know that I can trust him? How do I know that he's going to be everything I need, that he's really going to come through with love and peace and joy and hope and a future and strength? I think that's why the Apostle Paul makes this statement in verse 20. He says, we know this because he loves us and he gave himself for us, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I believe all of this. This is what we celebrate. Because this is what Jesus did for us. So that we could be justified. Not based on our trying, based on what he did. So that we could be alive. Because now Christ lives inside of us. So that we could be changed. So that we could be free. And I want to remind you, based on that truth of Jesus doing this for you, I just want to remind you as we get ready to celebrate communion, God is passionate about you. God loves you. Now, we talk a lot about God loving the world, and there's people out there who need to hear the message, and he loves all of them. I just want you to know today, I'm not talking you collective, I'm talking you individually. God loves you, and he loves you. When you trust him, he declares you not guilty. Declares you free. He says you're new and you have peace with me and I hold nothing against you. The God of the universe is passionate about you. He paid the ultimate price so you could be free. Listen, here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. As I pray, the singers are going to come back in. So I'm telling you that because it might be, you might hear stuff going on. I just want you to know. They can't get in silently. We tried. But they're going to come back in, and in just a moment, they're going to sing another song. And they're going to sing a song about allowing God to break chains in our lives, things that keep us bound. And my hope for you today is whatever in your life has just kept you back, maybe from being free, maybe from believing, maybe from really accepting that, yes, you are justified. When you put your trust in God, you're made right with him. Maybe from the temptation, the things that you keep falling to, and you just say, God, today I crucify myself. Come alive in me. Give me the power to live this through your power, not my own effort. And then after we pray, I'm going to invite you up. It's just an act of remembering and inviting him into your life for us to celebrate communion together. Will you bow your heads with me?